And now we may turn to God's words, to the book of Hebrews. This morning, verses 1 through 6, we want to read with our text coming from verse 2. Hebrews 13, starting at verse 1. Keep on loving each other as brothers. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, because God has said, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." So we say with confidence, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" Verse 2, our text, "Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have entertained angels without knowing it." But in a modern world, what do you do with a text like that? If you're walking on the sidewalk and you meet somebody, you don't know them from Adam or Eve. And do you say anything? Do you say nothing? If you're walking on a country road and there comes somebody in the opposite direction, they're way on the other side of the road. Do you say anything to them? You wave? You smile? You say hi? Or you say nothing? If you're standing in an elevator or some line in one of these shops or elevator at the hospital or and there's a stranger right next to you, do you say anything to them? Or you do the typical thing, what the typical American would do, and just give them the cold shoulder, pretend that they don't exist there. Isn't that amazing? In an elevator, they can stand less than 3 feet from you. Nobody says anything to nobody. If you see a stranger in church, what do? Nudge your neighbor? Who's that? Or as soon as the service is over, as soon as the doxology is completed, do you make a beeline to them and try to interrupt them before? How do you put this text to practice in a modern world? Two parts to the text. The command and the reward. It is a command. Oh, wait a minute. You know how people like to read the fine print? You get some of these offers through the mail, and they go all the way through, and they get the fine print. Exclusions are... You can get this great advertisement on TV about some new drug that's on the market, and according to the laws of the nation, they got to put in those disclaimers at the tail end. But it may cause... So you see a text like this and you say, but Lord, since 9/11, we're in a new world and you cannot put that into practice in today's world because it is a command. It comes from the Lord. And He puts no disclaimer in there. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for some have entertained angels unawares, except Americans. No disclaimer. Please remember that in the context of the book of Hebrews, it was written during a time of persecution. As near as the Bible scholars can pick it out, Hebrews was written somewhere between 65 AD and the reign of Nero. Remember Nero?
that Caesar over there in Rome that felt it was his duty to enlighten the world about this terrible sect called Christians, and he would take some Christians, stab them on the poles, pour oil over them, and light them so that they could be lanterns in his gardens at night. Sometime after Nero, or during the reign of Nero, and before 70 AD when Jerusalem is destroyed, for the city of Jerusalem is still evidenced in this book, it was a time of persecution. And with persecution, what happens? Look across the world where persecution has taken place. In Russia, in China, in Africa, in Southeast Asia, in the Middle East, wherever persecution takes place, what happens? You've got fugitives. You've got people running from place to place, city to city, migrating, whole people's groups sometimes. And the Roman society, who was under persecution? Not the Jews. Not the pagans. There was only one group under persecution in the Roman Empire, and that was the Christians. Because the Christians were the only ones who were saying Christ is the only way. So it could well be that there were Christians, fugitives, really, really struggling. In fact, the book of Hebrews is written in that context. You flip back one page and you read these remarkable words. Chapter 11, verse 36. Talking about the children of God through the ages, but particularly pertinent for these Christians in the Roman era. Verse 36, some faced jeers and flogging. Others were chained and put in prison. Some Christians were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. Some of them going about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute and persecuted and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. Some wandered in deserts and in mountains and in caves and in holes of the earth. So what does that tell you? The Romans had built these beautiful roads around the Roman Empire, and in those roads, all this traffic, all these businesses, all these merchants, all these goods, as we've reflected on so often in the course of the past half year, and Christians, some of them fleeing for their lives from city to city. In some cases, Christians had letters of commendation from their home congregation announcing that they were Christians, but it was a secret code. In fact, they had a secret code among Christians. You know that, right? So when they would meet on the street, sounds pretty up to date, isn't it? I don't think women folk are too quick to do it, but men still do it. Right? In a construction site? Stand around a little bit with their hands in the pockets, maybe doodling a little bit with their feet. They're chatting about the weather, about the boss, about the economy, doodling. Those Christians would do the same thing. And as they're doodling with their feet, at a certain point, if a Christian dared, he would take his toe and make a swipe with an arc. And you stand back and just kind of wait and let the conversation go on. If the man on the other side was not a Christian, nothing would happen. If the man on the other side was a Christian, what would happen? From his side, he would take his toll and make a swipe. Consequently, the one arc would go the one way, the other arc would go the other way, and as they cross at the tail end, they would give the silhouette of a fish, mindful of Jesus, the fisher of men. Which is why some of you have a bumper sticker in the back of your car. And Joby and I have chosen to put that simple bumper sticker code, that secret code, double arc, on our checkbook. So these Christians knew this. In the background of that, here comes this text. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for some have entertained angels without knowing it. But some were wavering in their faith. And some were thinking, in terms of Christian environment, I better not invite somebody into my house. What if they're phony? Or I better not invite a Christian into my home. Or one of these wandering fugitives, who some of them were just walking around in rags. I better not do that, because what if my neighbors here who don't know Christ, and what if my neighbors there who believe in a different God or goddess, what if they don't want to, what if I inherit trouble out of this? So the faith of some was wavering, but the Christians believed it was their sacred duty to show hospitality. And the Old Testament was considered the sacred duty of the children of God to show hospitality of to children of God. In the New Testament, the Christians believed it was their sacred duty to show hospitality to anyone. Remember, our Lord Jesus is the only religious leader on planet Earth who ever said, love your enemy. And the Christians had such a reputation, they would take strangers into their homes. They would feed them a meal. They would give them a bed for the night. They would converse maybe late into the night. And in the morning, they would give them a breakfast and send them on their way, whether they were Christians or non-Christians. And the pagan community looked at the Christians and thought, wow, what people of hospitality. Jews don't do that. Romans don't do that. Greeks don't do that. Pagans don't do that. The Christians and the Christians only. No, were they, right? So the text says, do not forget. It might be easy to forget. The word to entertain means, straight from the Greek now, to show love to, or to show friendship toward. Simple enough, right? To show love to show friendship toward, easy enough. How about, there's a problem. Even in a nice church, there can be a problem. And that is, it's far easier to show friendship to and love to your buddies and your friends and your cousins and your nephews and your nieces and your uncles and your aunts and your... It does not say here in the text, do not forget to show love to uncle and aunt and cousins and nieces. That you're going to remember. To show love to strangers? But Lord, that's not my gift. Careful. Who is speaking? Two case in points. Cases in point. Less than a month ago, in the beautiful up north country, it was a Sunday morning just like this, and Joby and I picked out a church. It ended up being about 15 miles away, and this is a church that usually has a reputation, denomination that usually has a reputation for being very friendly. We got there about 5 minutes before the service began, walked through the narthex, took a spot sort of in the middle in the back. Service was nice. Songs were beautiful. Singing was good. Even used the same Burgundy hymn book. Sermon was good. It was on the Word of God. It was to the target. It had a number of things that could have been applied. Closing song was appropriate. Doxology, closing prayer, out. We walked out. We lingered in the narthex. Couple smiles. Everybody else, only a church of about 40 families, everybody else seemed to have something else to do and something else busy and didn't quite have the time. Everybody else was kind of nice. And nobody said nothing. 5 minutes later, We're standing on the steps on the outside of the church. There's nothing left to do but go to the car and go back to the campground. Case in point, also, within the last year,
you don't realize, may I confess, you don't realize, as a pastor, how delightful it is for me, once in a while, to sit in a pew and soak in a message. Lay that aside.
Within the course of the past year, there was another occasion. Different town, different state, same kind of church. Same size church. Again, we arrived about 5 minutes prior to the service. This time I was feeling people out, so I practically took a back bench. Songs were good, message was good, on target, had application for human life, and doxology on the way out. But you know what it is like when you've been feeling like you're peopled out and you got to get home. And before we could get out the door, there's this gal who caught Joby, and then a guy who caught me, and then there's another couple involved, and then there's another couple involved, and meanwhile I'm fumbling for my car keys and I'm doing this number, trying to edge toward the door because. And less than 20 minutes later, we're in the parking lot, keys in the ignition, I start the car, and we're trailing this other car over to their house because they invited us over with another couple, and she just went to her pantry and took out a box of noodles and threw in a jar of spaghetti sauce, and suddenly it was bread and spaghetti, and 2.5 hours later, we're going back to the camper. What's the difference in those two? Don't ask me, but the Lord knows it all, right? Why does the Lord want you to do this? Just to be up to date with the modern world? No. Just to show that you're great Americans? No. Just because He makes you do it? No. As parents, no. If you make a child do something, and they do it because mom and dad say you gotta do it, yeah. Mood is not worth much. Why? Because the Lord loves the stranger. Deuteronomy 10, verse 18. The Lord loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Verse 19. For you are to love those who are strangers, for you yourselves were strangers in Egypt. That's why. Because if God, while you were yet stranger to God, if God, while you were yet enemy to God, reached out His mighty hand and took you out of the realm of Satan and brought you into the kingdom of His Son, then you too are expected to reach out to those, even those who are walking in the realm of Satan, and do your absolute best to bring them into the fold of His Son. That's simple, right? From darkness to light. It's a command. It's not the option. But the reward is fabulous. Catch the last part of the text. For some have entertained angels without knowing it. What all happens when you and I aren't even aware of it? What reward will come your way when you do that which is not according to your character, but you're just following the word of the Lord? Andersonville, Georgia. Years ago, way down there, almost towards the Alabama and Florida corner, there was a man that showed up in a little country church one Sunday morning. The congregation befriended him. And after the service,
He was gone, never to be seen of those people again in those parts. Years later, in a big city in New Jersey, an old man died. When the lawyer opened his will, he found it sizable. The neighbor said he was just a solitary man who kind of kept to himself. Evidenced in this will, 22,100 shares of AT&T stock, 700 shares of Continental Can stock. Sizable estate. And in the bottom of that will, the whole estate was to go to a little church in Andersonville, Georgia, because years later, when he was sad and lonely, they had befriended him, and he had never forgotten. Genesis chapter 1. Abraham is sitting at the tent door, and he sees three heavenly visitors come. He jumps to his feet. He runs to Sarah, tells her to start making bread, gets the servant, kill the fatted calf, cook up a meal, begs them to come sit down under the shade of the big oak tree. And while the three of those heavenly visitors are eating, Abraham stands there like a servant boy ready to pour the next glass of water. Genesis chapter 19. Two visitors are walking into the city of Sodom, and Lot sits at the city gate. And instantly, Lot is on his feet. These are strangers. And instantly, Lot is offering them to come to his house. And instead, they wanted to stay in the street at night because they wanted to check out the nightlife. And Lot pleads with them, until finally they concede and they come into his house. And what does the Bible say? In Genesis 19, verse 3, he makes a whole feast and unleavened bread besides. What a reward Lot got out of that one, eh? Please note that in this text there's double meaning for the word angel. Can also mean messenger. Think of the Shunammite woman. She and her husband had instinct to build an extra room above their house so that Elisha, as he passed that way as the Lord's messenger, would have a place to sit at the table and read by the lamp and have a bed at night. What was the result? What did they get from that? 2 Kings 4. Mr. Shunam and his wife, they were the ones who got the big benefit. But remember, not always are the angels visible. Most of the time, should we say almost exclusively, the angels that you entertain are not visible. Case in point, Daniel. As Daniel is walking in the lion's den, yes, he's surrounded by those big cats. And cats prowl at night. That's when they hunt. That's when they eat. And those cats are prowling around Daniel in the course of the night. And the Bible says, but the angel of the Lord was there, shutting their mouths. Who are these angels? What are they? Hebrews 1 verse 14. They are ministering spirits, invisible ministering spirits, sent by the Lord to serve the needs of those that are the children of God. If you translate that directly, it means anyone who shall someday be in heaven has a guardian angel. Let me repeat that. Anyone who shall someday be in heaven has a guardian angel. Those angels are servants. So, When you sit in your house and you eat your breakfast, there's an angel there. At least one. When you're eating your lunch, when you're eating your supper, when you go to bed, when you sit in church, when you drive in your car, you entertain angels? But Lord, we had no idea. We had no idea that there was angels there. And how many angels are in church this morning?
Ah, but the biggest reward is not. That you can live in your home, and you can walk on the road, and you can live your life in the presence of angels, that's not the big reward. The big reward is out of the mouth of Jesus. Matthew 25. I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. The big reward is you do it in the name of what needs to be done as a Christian, and you do it to Christ. To Christ. So then, can you befriend a stranger? Sure you can. Can you make a beeline across the narthex or across the sanctuary following a worship service and catch somebody before they dart off to the car? Sure you can. Can you ask them about their world and about their life and about their heartaches and their pains and their needs? Yes, you can. Though it's out of step with your culture, can you invite them over to your home, even if it's quick thrown together noodles and spaghetti sauce? Yes, you can. Can you invite them over for coffee and cake or cookies and coke? Or conversation and caring? Yes, you can. Can you live in the modern world as Christians back there lived? Yes, you can. The question is not, can you? The question is simpler. Will you? Lord, our God and King, show us how to live the Christian life any hour of the day or night. Lord, bless this church family. Make her to be outstanding in her care of the stranger or the visitor. Lord, take away from us all those pet quick excuses of which we can think up a dozen. Lord, make us also at work, at home, at play, at school, on the job, or out in the marketplace of life to be Christian, outstanding Christians. And help us, Lord, to love the stranger as you loved us while we were yet enemies of God. Hear our prayer. Let the mind of Christ infiltrate everything we think. Let the speech of Christ fill our mouths. And let the actions of Christ be evidenced in our lives. In His name, amen.